Well, as we anticipate the reading and preaching of God's word, let's pray. Ask God for his help. Oh Lord, our gracious God, help us now to pay attention and to hear your word, that we may know and understand, and understanding we may believe, and believing we may obey and do in all things, be faithful to you and to glorify you and to live by faith and to grow in love for you. In Christ's name we pray these things and ask them. Amen. Well, if you're turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 6 this morning. Today and next Lord's Day, by God's grace, we'll be spending our time looking at thankfulness in the Christian life, as our nation is in a short period, a week, a day, maybe an hour, depending on who it is spending time reflecting and giving thanks and thankfulness. Philippians, as we're about to read, this letter that Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writes to the church there in Philippi, to the saints that are gathered there, it's written about living joyfully in union with Christ. And particularly this chapter 4, the greater context there's a focus on the Christian's attitude in life and how they are to live by God's grace as he works in and through them. So hear now God's word. So we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Amen. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, even as we ask the Lord to bear fruit in our lives from it. I don't know if you've noticed this in the past, or perhaps already noticed it right now, that it seems more and more and more that when November 1st hits, you go out shopping or to run errands, and it's already apparently Christmas time. I mean, the shelves are completely flipped over. It seems in one night, these stores, they restock everything. And November 1st, if you were to go into the store in the morning, there's Christmas everywhere, and there's Christmas music playing, and the season has begun. 60 days of Christmas around and moving forward. And I'm not not coming across as a Grinch. I'm not bah humbug here. I'm not saying that the Christmas season, celebrating the incarnation of our Lord, is something that we don't want to do. But it's sad that we jump right to that. And so many skip right over Thanksgiving, this national holiday that we have, that our country, as a civil holiday, has been called to give thanks, to be thankful. The history of Thanksgiving is one full of a calling to be thankful to God for what he has done for not only us as individuals, as families, but for our country and our nation. Sadly, Thanksgiving ends up being just Turkey Day full of sports, seeing folks, hanging out with family. Sometimes it's an hour, half a day. Maybe on a good day, it's one full day of Thanksgiving. But I'm going to posit that we need more than that, more than a day of Thanksgiving, more than a season of Thanksgiving. I think that America, our neighbors, I think that Christians, the church, I think that our families, our friends, I think that you need more than a day of Thanksgiving. You need more than a season of Thanksgiving. You need daily Thanksgiving. And that's what we see here in this passage, this short little verse in Philippians, pointing us to that reality. That's what we see. Christian, you're called to a life of Thanksgiving for the glory of God and for your benefit. It's a life that God is calling you to, and we'll see as we work our way through. Praise the Lord, he doesn't tell us to do it and then wait for us to figure it out, but he actually works in us and through us and empowers us to be a thankful people. So we're going to look at two things this morning together: the call to Thanksgiving and the life of Thanksgiving. So this call to Thanksgiving that we see here, God's call to Thanksgiving is a call to live out the gospel. So there's a greater context, though we're looking at one verse. There's a greater context of the New Testament and all of the scriptures that comes to bear in this beautiful command that we're given in the midst of what would seem to be a time of great trials for us. In the midst of those moments, God calls us to thankfulness, and we can rest in the reality that He promises to help us be thankful. You know, as we look at this verse here, and even the greater context in Philippians chapter 4, but even just keeping with our one verse, we see a picture of the Lord. We see again being revealed to us the tender love and graciousness that God has for His people. For our great shepherd, the way He tends to the needs of His sheep, and He looks after us, the way our triune God cares for you, His adopted child, as He calls you to being thankful. We live in a fallen world, and sadly part of living in the fallen world is that almost every day we experience folks sinning against us. And sadly, every day we sin against others, even in the midst of all of that, how it's sinning before and against God. We're in the midst of this mess. We're in the midst of all of this chaos. We're dealing with the fallout and the reality of Adam and Eve's sin that has brought death into the world, our own deaths, and all of the sin around us, particularly our own sin, brings about shame and guilt. It brings about fear for the future, and it causes us to be anxious. Now, some of us, those seasons of anxiety are less and far apart, and for some of us, it's more often. We can read of the great fathers of the faith. We read in church history of those dear saints, men and women that God has used in mighty ways, and folks that we would look at and we'd want to tend to put on a pedestal, and yet we read often in their own writings and in their prayers. Even when we go to the psalmist himself and we read in the Psalms, we see prayers of God's people, faithful people, crying out in the midst of fear and anxiousness gripping their souls, and they're crying out in praise to God, asking for His help, being thankful, even as we're commanded here in this verse in Philippians. One of the beautiful aspects, one of the many beautiful aspects of the gospel, is that God deals with our guilt, shame, and fear and anxiety. And that's one of the things we see happening here. Is that we are beginning to be fearful. We're beginning to be overcome with anxiousness. And God says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, which in and of itself, you hear that and it might be, what a cruel thing to say. But He continues on, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, so that you're crying out to God in those moments with thanksgiving. You're letting your requests be made known to God. And even in the way that God tells us to deal with our anxiousness shows His love for us. And that He turns the anxiousness on its head as He calls us to immediately focus on praise in Him and to focus in thanksgiving upon Him. Jesus knows how frail we are. He knows how strong the temptation is in our lives that we face every single day to think about the future, the things that are completely out of our control, that we have no way to do anything about, and to be fearful and to grow in anxiety about them. He knows this reality. He knows that that's something that His fallen creatures struggle with. And we see throughout the scriptures how the Lord deals with this. He deals with it in the gospel. We see just pointedly, this call here in verse 6 to go to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. That's the important part, with thanksgiving. There's this call to cry out all of the things that you are struggling with, but at the same time to come with a heart of thanksgiving, which we will look at a little bit more in the life of thanksgiving, what that looks like. And I think we should take a moment and be thankful. Because when we think of anxiousness, anxiety, and fearfulness, what is it the world has to offer? There's a lot of different things, but ultimately it's empty. There is no solution that the world gives us to deal with fear, anxiousness, Sadly, what we actually see going on around us is the world seems to be, by the influence of the powers of darkness, amping these things up, causing us all to be more anxious, more fearful towards one another in providence and reality and the way things are moving. But the world, ultimately, the greatest thing it can offer is do this, this, or that, and be numb to your fear or your anxiety. But God doesn't say, be numb to these things. God says, come to me with them, that I might deal with them. Come to me, bring. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord doesn't offer the shallow pseudo-answers of the world, but in the gospel, we're offered abundant life in Christ. You know, to understand Christian thanksgiving, I think we have to first understand the gospel. Otherwise, it can come off as just a trite thing. We read that and we think, oh, okay, thanks. Don't be anxious. Oh, and I'm supposed to be thankful. Okay. But when we understand the gospel and we root this command in the gospel, I think it helps us to have a clearer picture and ties us to the reality of what Christ has done and who we are in Christ. Now, there's many places we can go, but Paul is very specific in laying out the gospel in his first letter to the Corinthians. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Think about the gospel. Try to tighten it into a simple sentence that we would explain to someone. You know, when they ask, what is the gospel? I mean, folks can go a lot of different places at that point. Now, one of the places we wouldn't, well, let's just go where we do want to go. What's a quick sentence? What's something that we could say in the simplest terms explaining the gospel? This good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who lived a perfect life, keeping his own law for his people. The one who died for the sins of his people and rose for their forgiveness of sins. That his people, by God's grace, may receive forgiveness through faith in Christ. The gospel is about Jesus. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. You know, each month we put out the table talks from Ligonier and the Foyer, invite everybody to grab them and take them because there's some great articles in there. There's devotions that you can read each day, things to encourage you in your faith. Not too long ago, Ligonier wrote something that was helpful about the gospel. I'm going to read it, share it with you now. This is going to expound upon the sentence, deepen a little bit our thinking of the gospel that is the context and what roots us in a life of thanksgiving to the Lord. The gospel is the central message of the covenant of grace And the gospel was first pronounced to Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell, when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. The gospel is built on the free and unmerited promises of God. It stands in contrast to every legalistic attempt to gain God's favor by human effort. It is received by faith in Christ alone. In this way, it stands in distinction to law, which is built on legal demands and works. In the gospel, God provides the solution to the problem of the unrighteousness of man by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the just demands of the law through Jesus' sinless life, and by removing the curse of the law in the death of Jesus, God provides what he requires. The gospel secures for believers every saving benefit in Jesus Christ by grace alone, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. These benefits are applied to believers through their union with Christ. They are received only by faith, which is worked in the people of God by his Holy Spirit. Those who receive the benefits of the gospel by faith alone will certainly lead lives of repentance. Accordingly, the warnings of Scripture accompany the promises of the gospel in leading the wayward and hypocritical back to Christ for grace, mercy, and pardon. And having been forgiven by God, dear Christian, you are empowered by him to live a life of thanksgiving. So that when we read this, it's not just a short little throwaway line that we might see in a card that we get in the mail or we send to someone. And say, in the midst of one of the hardest trials that you've been facing in a long time, be thankful. But instead, rooted in the gospel, we have the reality that God says, yes, I understand. You live in a fallen world. All these things are happening. But don't chase after this fear and anxiousness. No, that is not the life that you've been given. We read earlier in our New Testament reading in Romans chapter 6 there. We've died to these things and we live to Christ. He says it is in that new life, as the Spirit works in you, that you might be able, and you are able, to live in thanksgiving and thankfulness to God in the midst of all things. God's call to thanksgiving is a call to hope for Christians. Hope, something that is so lacking today. But this call to thanksgiving is real hope, not false hope, not a short-term hope that we might hold on to, but a real solid hope in the midst of trials and challenges and struggles. A hope that is rooted, rested, and seated upon the one true and living God who does not lie and does not change. A hope that is Christ. This is why Paul can write to the Philippians as we move towards the end here in chapter 4, as we're getting to the end of this letter. This is why Paul can write this in verse 19. As he's writing to the Philippians, he can say such a bold thing as this: and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He didn't write, and I hope, I hope maybe this will work out. But he's writing about the solid hope, the reality that no, God will do these things and care for his people. And I understand, maybe listening right now, and you say, yes, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't understand. That might be okay for some, but you don't know my life. You don't know the horrible trials, challenges that I face. And I probably don't know all those. So I can agree with you there, particularly if you're listening, or online, or I mean, I don't know what you're going through, but I can could say this, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing these things. Paul is sending this message of thanksgiving and hope in the midst of these trials while he himself is in prison, in poverty, undergoing great persecution. So it's not that Paul is sitting back in some plush estate with air conditioning and food before him, servants bringing things in and out, 1,000 different on-demand channels he can go to, just having a good old time. Life is easy. He's just writing the next bestseller for everyone to grab and read. But Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing these things from what I think we would all agree is a place of great trial. Being imprisoned for the gospel and its proclamation. And prison then is not like prison today. That is a wretched, horrible situation to be in. And suffering under great persecution for the gospel and all this. And he writes to the Philippians, knowing that they are facing similar things, similar trials, trials that we can't 100% fathom, but also facing the same everyday trials that you and I face. And in that, Paul writes this: my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. That is the God who calls you, dear saint, to be thankful and to live in thanksgiving in the midst of these things. Christ is the source of an unchanging and unending joy and peace. That's why we want to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed upon him. If we look anywhere else, it is changing peace. It is changing joy. It comes, it goes. It's taken from us. But it's promised and forever in Christ. Because of Jesus, you can live a life of prayer with thanksgiving instead of a life of fill in the trial that is pushing you into fear, anxiousness, anxiety. You can live a life of thanksgiving in the midst of these things as God cares for you. We see that call to thanksgiving, and this call is to a life of thanksgiving. So we spend a few moments looking at this. A life of God-focused thanksgiving. This really is the natural state for the Christian life. So it's not shocking or surprising when Paul writes this call to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not shocking that Paul is calling his people to a life of daily thanksgiving in the midst of all things. Good, challenging, wonderful, hard. Thanksgiving is the natural state of the Christian life. Thinking about what is this thanksgiving, because maybe that's the next question. Well, what is that thanksgiving? What in the world, what does that mean? Well, it's been written, and maybe this will help us all think a little bit. When we think about thanksgiving in this passage here, especially striking in the context of this petition here in the passage, with this addition of with thanksgiving. Again, as we already talked about, not surprising that Paul would write this. Paul's own life was accentuated by thanksgiving. He could not imagine Christian life that was not a constant outpouring of gratitude to God. You see that when you read through the letters of Paul. What do we see? Regardless of the situation, there's over and over outpouring of gratitude to God. He even writes that a lack of gratitude is the first step to idolatry in Romans chapter 1. But thanksgiving is an explicit acknowledgement of creatureliness and dependence, a recognition that everything comes as a gift, the verbalization before God of his goodness and generosity. If prayer as petition indicates their utter dependence on and trust in God, petition accompanied by thanksgiving puts both their prayer and their lives into proper theological perspective. Thanksgiving does not mean to say thank you in advance for gifts to be received. Rather, it is the absolutely basic posture of the believer and the proper context for petitioning God. Gratitude acknowledges and begets generosity. So prayer with thankfulness. Prayer with thankfulness is coming to the Lord with a heart attitude of gratitude, an attitude of love to God, an attitude of the reality of our dependence upon God for all things. Everything. Write the list down of everything in life, from breathing to your income, to your family, to friends, security and safety of our country. Go across the board. Small, big, meta, micro. All of this, we live in dependence upon God. Now, we're called to faithfulness. God does that. God tells us here, he doesn't say, this life of thanksgiving isn't one in which he just says, don't be anxious. But what does he follow up? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a call to faithfulness, spirit-empowered action that's there. But it's living in submission to the reality that all we have comes from the hand of God. A life of God-focused thanksgiving shifts your focus from your troubles to prayerful praise of God. That's one of the things we see in the Psalms. That's one of the things we see in the Scriptures. One of the things we see throughout church history. One of the things that perhaps you've seen in other dear saints, hopefully you've experienced in your own life, is that when troubles come, thankfulness and that attitude in your heart of gratitude to God allows you to shift your attention from the trouble and the spiral in our minds and hearts that we go down into despair and bitterness and fearfulness and anxiousness. And instead of doing that, the Lord graciously says, no, don't turn your attention from those things and turn to me in praise and gratitude and be thankful for the many, many things I'm doing. From the smallest, that moment, to the greatest, which is salvation that we've been given in Christ. We might be with our Lord forever. God tells you here in verse 6 to bring all your needs in prayer with thanksgiving. And that's all. So there's a habit here. This is a regular thing that we do. So as I said, next time fearfulness or anxiousness comes, respond that way. Turn in prayer with thankfulness to the Lord immediately. That's good to remember and to do when those moments come. We thank God for the blessings, for the provision, for his covenantal promises. But it's more than just something that we pull out, as it were. As if we're walking on the golf course and we hit the ball into the sand traps, we got to pull the sand wedge out. Now it's time. We got to pull out our thankfulness club. It's time to use that. No. Well, this is more of a reality of waking up. And after you've prayed and done your devotions, you roll over and do those push-ups, the daily maintenance. It's the routine. It's the daily aspect of life, of being thankful regularly, which inoculates us. The more and more, as the Spirit works in us, praise and thankfulness for what God is doing. Then, when the trials, the challenges, the troubles come, they don't knock us off our feet as much. Because we've been, as it were, inoculated by God's grace with thankfulness. You can't control God's providence. Hopefully we all realize that. God is God. He's the one who's in control. He is sovereign. We are not. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit in you, the gift from the Father, you are able, as the Spirit works, to be thankful and to enjoy the Lord. Christian, you were called to a life of thanksgiving for the glory of God and to your benefit. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would let your gospel come not only to us in word as it's been read and preached, but in power, that we might be transformed, sanctified, encouraged, that we might be those who were thankful in every circumstance, at every moment, and every day. Lord, we ask that you would work in and through us, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would give us greater glimpses of your infinite love for us, and you would grow our love and faith for you. We might not be simply hearers of your word, but doers. That we would grow through your means of grace, to your glory, and the benefit of your people. This we pray. Amen.